I want you to think about your favorite sports team. It might be your kids' t-ball team or your grandkids' youth soccer. It might be a junior high team or high school team, a college, a professional sport. Think about your favorite team, okay? You got that in mind? Now, if you've ever been present for a game of your favorite team, you've been there when they were getting blown out with really almost no hope of ever coming back. If you've been there for a game like that, raise your hand with your favorite team. Now, keep them up. If you stayed to the bitter end, keep your hand up. Okay, you, my friends, are the true fans. How do you know who a true fan is? They stay. And I ought to know I'm an Aggie. We're known for staying and standing, even when we're getting blown out. And I've seen my share of blowouts. And I've stayed for them. I was called out at the first service, though. There is one game I left early that I greatly regret. I was having to preach here the next morning, and I needed to get ahead of the crowd, and it was the game where A&M came back in the seventh overtime to beat LSU. I missed it. But on the way home, I pulled off to the side of the road when I was about to lose the game on the radio and just sat and listened to it in the gas station the rest of the way. Then I came home, and it probably wasn't a great message the next morning. I was so tired. But anyway, that's how you know. You know, whether it's a team or an organization, whether it's a job or a friend, the way you know who the true believers are, they stay. They stay. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to open it up to John chapter 6. As I said, we're following the life of Jesus through the book of John. John is in the New Testament of the Bible, which means it's about 3/4 of the way through your Bible. If you don't have one like this and you would like to have a print Bible, we'll give you one. You can pick one up at the Welcome Center on your way out. Just go by and grab one. We have a Spanish edition as well, if one of your friends needs that. Anyway, we're looking at the book of John. John is the fourth book of the New Testament, and it's the first four books are four different eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life from four men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John was perhaps the closest disciple to Jesus, and his gospel means good news, is the one we're reading through. Now, the past 2 weeks, you've been following Jesus. I've been out of town. I've been out of the country. But the past 2 weeks, you've been following Jesus in northern Israel. And what has happened in the 3 weeks since I've been here is, as we're reading through here, Jesus has gone from relative obscurity where no one knew who he was when he healed a man in Jerusalem to now thousands of people, literally thousands of people are following him wherever he goes, because he's become so well known for his miracles and the signs he performed. And so he's a big deal. But it didn't last. It didn't last. Some stayed, many left. And we get to this point in John chapter 6, verse 66, where it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. What happened? What happened at this time? Just this. We'll go into detail in looking at this, but Jesus made it clear that he is God, that he is God, and he expected those who follow him to be all in. Not just part of the way in, but all in. It was a defining moment where his disciples realized it was time to fish or cut bait, as they used to say in East Texas. They probably still say it in East Texas, where I used to live, where I fished a lot and learned what it meant to cut bait when the fish weren't biting. But it was all in. It's time. It's time to declare yourself. This is a defining moment. So let's back up and see what was going on that led up to this moment where many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. I'll give you just a summary of the last 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, Chris Cummings, one of the pastors on the staff at Coastal Community Church in Galveston, a church we planted 10 years ago, Chris came and told you the story, shared with you the story of Jesus feeding 5,000 people with a kid's sack lunch. And then Jesus performed this miracle of walking on water to his disciples who were out on a lake. Now, Jesus did this, among other reasons, as a test of faith for his disciples to see, do you realize that I've got everything under control? That was the test that he was giving those disciples. Well, last week, Randy took you to a synagogue in Capernaum, also in northern Israel, where Jesus compared the bread that he had just given and multiplied to give to 5,000 to the manna that God fed these Jews' ancestors generations before when they were wandering through the desert from slavery in Egypt to living in the promised land, a country that would be their own. And then Jesus pointed out that there are two things that these miracles had in common. One is they were both from God. And the second is they were both temporary. They wouldn't last. And those miracles were actually, as we see, as we read through here, they were set up for Jesus' bread of life message. Randy covered it last week when Jesus said, if you eat this bread of life, my flesh, and drink my blood, you will never hunger again. Now, it did sound very literal, okay? And it's going to sound that way even more as I finish up this sermon today. And it was pretty disturbing if you think about it, especially to those who hadn't heard Jesus make other interesting comparisons to himself of other things. Jesus also called himself a door one time. For many, though, this bread of life message, it was just too far. And that's what verse 66 was talking about when it said, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. The bread of life message caused some to leave, but others, his 12 closest disciples, stayed. Even when Jesus' teaching became hard and at times hard to understand. Turn back to John 6:51 or scroll up if you're following on your phone. Jesus said, this is the second half of his message. He said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They didn't get it. But it's interesting what Jesus did. Jesus just doubled down on that figurative language. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, boy, he says it over and over again here, remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. And that's the key verse right there. The one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Randy talked about this concept last week of eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood last week, what it meant and doesn't mean. And so I won't repeat all that, but of course, I just want to remind you, it's not literal. Jesus is speaking figuratively. He's not endorsing cannibalism, okay? He's just telling them this in figurative terms. To eat means to believe, to go all in, to believe, to live on his words of life. Jesus, in this very sermon, he alternated his sermon between the words eat and believe. In verse 35, he declared, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. The fourth century African theologian, Augustine, one of the greatest theologians in church history, he famously said of God, you made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace till they rest in you. Well, a 21st century commentator on this text that I just read to you tweaked it a little to explain this text. And he said, you made us hungry for you, and our starving souls find no nourishment until they feast on you. Just reflecting on what Jesus said, the one who feeds on me will live because of me. So back to Jesus' sermon. Nearly everyone, including Jesus' 12 disciples, they were all struggling to understand what Jesus was saying when he was talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. Look at verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Verse 61, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Now, I want to explain that word offend a little bit to you. John wrote his gospel, his good news account of Jesus Christ in the Greek language, the commoner's Greek language of the day. Just as English is the most common language in the world today, Greek was the most common language in the known world of Europe, Asia, and Northern Africa of that day. And so the word offend that Jesus that John was using here, also it translates literally to mean to give up believing or to fall away. So essentially what Jesus was saying was, does this tempt you to give up believing? Does this tempt you to fall away from following me? Folks, sooner or later, every one of us in here who claim to follow Jesus, as well as many of those of you who are considering following Jesus, but you wouldn't yet consider yourself a follower, every one of us are going to be offended by something in God's word. Every one of us, including me, I can think of several things, but one I'll just say to you, one of the things that becomes offensive to me is where Jesus commanded us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. That sounds really good, just to say, yeah, that's so noble. Until you love someone who returns hatred for your love and just shoves it back in your face. And that's happened to me several times, especially in the last couple of years. That's hard. What offends you? What offends you? Is it the text I just read? Does it just seem, it's too much? Is it the idea that you often hear us tell you is that each and every one of you, including me, are sinners in need of salvation from Jesus Christ? Our sin has convicted us and condemned us, and we cannot live a good enough life to overcome that. We need Jesus. Is that offensive to you? Is it the idea that there are things that science can't explain that the Bible calls acts of God, miracles? Is it the clear, very clear teaching in the Bible that God, creator of the universe, has designed our sexuality in a way that challenges and contradicts every assumption we just heard during Pride Month? What offends you? Does anything about Jesus, his word of the Bible, offend you? Listen, if it does, you're in very good company. You're in good company. Many of Jesus' disciples, his closest disciples, were tempted to give up believing as well. So Jesus continued to explain what it meant to follow him. Jesus said, "Does this offend you?" And here's where it broke it with a lot of people. He said, "Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" People in his Jewish audience knew that he was referring to himself as God, because one of the Old Testament prophets called the Messiah that would be sent of God, called him the Son of Man. And Jesus called himself the Son of Man. And then he said, "Will it offend you if you see me ascend into heaven?" What he was implying very clearly to them was that he came down from heaven and he would return to heaven because he was God. Jesus went on to say, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing." So I'll stop again here just to say, this is where Jesus kind of let you in on the fact that he was talking figuratively, not literally, when he said, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." The flesh gives life. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." I believe that at some point, God enables you to come to him and believe him. For some of you, that is right now. He is speaking to your heart, telling you, "Follow me, trust me." But from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Disciple means follower, means one who follows. And all these people, some of these ones who fell away, these were followers of Jesus. They had followed him day and night all over the place. And they seemed sincere. They may have even defended Jesus when they thought that they were going to be able to make him king and throw off the tyranny of the Romans. They followed him when they thought that he was going to be a genie performing miracles on demand. I mean, why not follow him? You know, people are fine following a pick and choose Jesus, and I see that all the time. I see people follow Jesus because of what he does for them or what he's done or what they think he will do for them. And they pick and choose what they want to believe about Jesus and just overlook everything else as if they can. But they leave when he gives hard commands. False disciples follow Jesus for reasons other than Jesus. They kind of have a, "What have you done for me lately?" attitude. And then when following Jesus gets hard, and folks, it will get hard, they fall away. Jesus separated himself from those kinds of followers. He let them know, folks, it's all about me. Not me, but Jesus. It's all about me. It's not about you. And you have to go all in on Jesus' terms. That was too much for some. Maybe it was the unpleasant idea that he seemed to be presenting of eating his flesh and drinking his blood that led some to misunderstand and leave. Out of a shallowness and not understanding what he's doing. But I think most got it and just didn't want it. They didn't want to give up control of their lives. And so many left at this point. The crowd shrank. But the 12 that he'd chosen stayed with him at that point. Jesus looked at those 12 closest disciples there in the synagogue who were probably sitting up close in front, close to him. He said, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" And Simon Peter, One of the 12 answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. What a beautiful statement. With just stunning clarity, Peter points out the response that Jesus is the only one who speaks the words of eternal life. Why? Because Peter at this point had experienced enough life with Jesus to know that Jesus could be trusted. He had worked through maybe not all of his questions and doubts, but enough of his questions and doubts to know that nothing compares to following Jesus. Some of the things he had already worked through, others were just beginning to work through. And maybe for some of you, you're sitting in here, you haven't decided whether or not you really want to follow Jesus. You're not sure how much you believe. You see people around you here in this church that seem to be just solid in their faith, and you wonder, how do they get there? Just hang in there, and you'll see. Here's something I know about true disciples. True disciples are much more than fans. Much greater than fans. True disciples don't just stay. They go all in. They're in the game. They're a part of what's going on. They're not just an observer. Here's something I know about many of you. I wish I could say this about all of you. I wish it were true, but this is something I know about many of you. This has either happened or it will happen. Somewhere along your faith journey, you will be tempted to give up believing. You just will be tempted to step back and stop. But I know this, you're going to lean into Jesus anyway. You are. You are. And you may be wondering, are you there yet? How do you know if you're there yet? I had this conversation with someone after the first service. Well, think back to what Peter said. When he said, to whom shall we go? That was really more a statement of faith than a question. He asked the question that he knew the answer to. To whom shall we go? You're the only one. Where else would we go to? You have the words of eternal life. You know, I've faced two or three times, really difficult times in my life where I was tempted to give up believing. The first happened just 3 months before Kathy and I were going to be married. We're going to be married in May, and I had a cancer scare. And I had surgery on Valentine's Day, February, before I was to be married. And I didn't know if I would be able to be married in May. Fortunately, the tumor was benign. Again, less than 10 years later, my dad died suddenly of a heart attack. Just no warning. And the hardest thing about that was my mom was in advanced stages of Alzheimer's at the time, and dad was her rock. He took care of her. Now we were trying to take care of her. It was such a dark time. Mom died just 4 months after dad. The third time that I was faced giving up belief in God was just 3 years ago. Many of you walked through that with me. That's when, in February, I had a headache that began and didn't go away. It just got worse over the course of 4 months while they're trying to find out what was wrong with me. After 4 months, I had brain surgery, and that was followed by complications that nearly took my life. As I descended into the darkness of pain and fear, and at times almost hopelessness and anxiety, I didn't know how it was going to turn out. But even at the young age of, in my early 20s, I had lived enough life at that point to know that God is good and He can be trusted. And each time I've hit those really hard times in my life, I've been strengthened from the previous time, what I walked through at that time. Listen, each and every one of you, you're going to doubt. That doesn't mean you're weak. You're just going to doubt. It means God is testing you. You're going to doubt, and when you do, I want you to lean into it. Don't deny it. Own it. It's okay. You can even share it with others. But when you do, think about what Peter said and ask yourself this, to whom shall I go? And as you lean into Jesus, you'll know there's no other. Everything here is temporary. Just like the bread Jesus fed the 5,000, just like the manna God fed their ancestors in the wilderness, this is all temporary. Jesus is permanent. He speaks into us the words of eternal life. I know some of you are going through really hard times right now. Lean in. Lean into him. Trust him. He won't let you down. He won't. He is that firm foundation we have been singing about, and we will continue singing about. He can be trusted. He's who we turn to.